Sure, if you'd like to keep it that way. And it's all about waiting on the Lord, which is why it has the title that it does. I have sensed several people in the last, three, four, 5 weeks, maybe even into 2 or 3 months. It's just come to my attention, not so much by what my ears have heard, but what I have sensed in my heart as I long week after week to, I don't know how to describe it, sort of put out my spiritual feelers into the congregation to take a pulse on how we're doing and what's going on. And one of the subjects that keeps coming back to me as I'm thinking this all through has to do with waiting upon the Lord. And my suspicion is that there are many of you who are facing the need for a decision of some kind or another, and you're wondering what it is that the Lord is up to. You feel some rumblings of His going on, but you're just not quite sure what it's all about. And of course, the very wisest thing to do whenever we're not quite sure what's going on is to go to the Lord. Of course, it's a wise thing to do even when we think we're sure about what's going on, but never mind. So if there's a measure of uncertainty in your heart, or you're maybe sensing the Lord bringing forth a new season, and you're not quite sure all that means, it's a very appropriate time to wait upon the Lord. And I just have a few things to share with you about that, and then we're going to be coming to the Lord's table as we do just about every month, the last Sunday of the month. And I think you're going to find a special tie-in this morning as we come to partake of the elements signifying the great love that Jesus has for each and every one of us, His willingness to have Himself be broken, that any point of distortion or ruination in our life can be healed up and made whole, and Jesus' willingness to offer His blood as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of our iniquities, all of our sins, all the things that we've done that we ought not to have done. But before we get to that, we're going to talk a bit about waiting on the Lord, and I'd like to invite you, if you will, just to join me in prayer. Lord, how wonderful it is that you, because you care so very much about us and you want so very much to be with us, that you continue leading us in paths that will draw us all the more to you. And we really want this morning and in the days ahead, especially as we come to the time of year to celebrate in a very specific and particular way, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we want so very much to be drawn closer and closer and closer to you. And as we wait upon you, Lord, and in the different ways that we do, would you manifest yourself to us all the more? And thank you that that is your desire, that you are not a God who likes to hide. You aren't a God who likes to play cat and mouse with us. But you're a God who loves to reveal Himself. And so we come with eager hearts and eager minds to you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Now, we should probably begin by talking about what's the purpose or what's the point of seeking the Lord or waiting upon the Lord. And whenever we use this expression, and quite frankly, I thought that there would be more references to the notion of waiting on the Lord in the Bible than I was able to uncover. Now, I certainly uncovered quite a few, probably 20 or so, but it to me is such a regular part of my walk with the Lord, and I presume to be a regular part of so many people's lives, that I was just sure that we would have tons of scripture about waiting on the Lord, and it wasn't really the case. But what began to emerge from all the scriptures that I did uncover were some themes that I found very, very encouraging, and I hope that you will find as well. And I'd like to begin again with the purpose, why it is that we wait upon the Lord. And ultimately, the notion of waiting on God is really a looking for God or a seeking of the Lord. But the purpose of the seeking is critical to waiting on the Lord. And contrary to perhaps what we could call maybe the Christian folklore, and by that I mean the word of mouth and the language that gets spread from person to person that isn't necessarily connected in with any scripture, the Christian folklore that at least I had been operating by is that whenever I wanted an answer to a particular question, whenever I needed to have something resolved in my life, then it would be at that point that I would want to wait upon the Lord. But my sense had always been to wait upon the Lord for an answer. And although there certainly is the understanding, in fact, the Bible even says that if we'll wait upon the Lord, then He will hear our cry and incline Himself to us. There is the suggestion, of course, that God will give us answers. But the purpose, the real goal and focus for waiting upon the Lord is not so much to receive an answer to a question that I'm asking, as much as it is to seek the Lord Himself. And so, if you want to look at it this way, we wait upon the Lord to get closer to Him, not necessarily to get an answer. And I think one of the reasons that we get frustrated when we're waiting upon the Lord is that we're always looking for an answer, and we don't realize that God is ultimately just trying to get us closer to Himself. Now, what I've given you here in the very beginning, what does wait mean? There are several words that get translated into the English word wait throughout the Old Testament primarily. And although the three are very closely related, I thought it would be interesting enough at least to give you a bit of a distinction. Now, by far and away, the most frequent use of the word to wait is the definition number one. And as I've put it in our colloquial language, it could mean just to get together with. Literally, the word means to bind together or to twist together the way that you would wrap together two strands of a rope to make a thicker rope. And it's the whole notion of getting together with and to becoming wrapped up in, that you immerse yourself in the Lord, not by so much dunking down, but by weaving your life into His, or maybe more appropriately, allowing Him to weave His life into yours. And as you present yourself to the Lord and waiting upon Him, it's not again so much looking for an answer off over here as much as it is saying, Lord, I want to be immersed in You. I want to be wrapped up in You. I want to be caught up in You. And I want all the details of my life to be a part and parcel of what Your plan and what Your purpose is for me. To wait upon the Lord is another way of saying, Lord, more of You and less of me. Let me get back to this number one here. I'm looking at my time frame, and who knows how far we'll get, but I can't pass up these little nuggets along the way. Okay. How I wait upon the Lord is I generally am asking one question, and it usually is, Lord, where are You? Now, I don't mean, oh God, where did You go? But in the midst of everything that's going on, Lord, where are You in all of this? Where are You standing, and what is it that You are up to? Because whatever You're up to, I want to participate in, and I want to give myself to what it is that You're up to and what You are, Lord. I want to know more of that and have that wrapped around me. Okay, second definition. I like the expression to bank on the Lord. If you're waiting on God, it literally means that's what you're doing. You are waiting. we don't like that very literal definition of the word wait. I'd like to wait on God and get it over with. See, I want it now. I don't mind waiting on You. Just don't make me wait. And we're almost indignant at God, aren't we? I mean, I've been waiting, you know. I've been waiting. The Lord says, yeah, I thought that's what You were doing, is waiting on Me. Well, yes, I know I was, but we don't like that. There is a notion of waiting that is just over a period of time. But rather than, I tried God and it didn't work. You heard people say that, and oh, my heart just breaks for them. I don't know what they were trying, but it sure wasn't the Lord. It's like God is a vending machine that you walk up to and, you know, you punch the selection, God, and nothing came out the vending machine, and so you go on your way. To wait upon the Lord, it just means that you bank on Him, and if He fails you, then all is lost. So you don't move away from, you just stay, you don't bail out on God's purposes for your life. You hang in there. And a third one is just the notion again of being very quiet, being still before God. It's very hard to wait on God running around all over. Frantically, does your mind do what my mind does? You come to wait upon the Lord, and it's like somebody shot off a gun, and your mind is racing. I'll try second service, maybe. Well, I find that's one of my battles in being before the Lord, is keeping my mind from racing and running around all over. And God says, just be still. Remember, I'm the one that's God. You're not. All right. I mean, we don't really need to be reminded of that, but sometimes maybe a little bit. Now, the question that comes to my mind, okay, great, I want to wait on God. How do I go about waiting on God? And what I've given you here are a list of seven ways that I found in the Scripture that specifically describe how I can go about the business of waiting on the Lord. If I really do want to wait upon Him, if I really do want to enwrap myself in Him, if I really do want just to be still before Him, and if I want to stay with His program, how do I go about doing that? And I've given you specifically the scripture references so that you can look some of these up on your own just to be sure that what I'm telling you is really true. But I want to take a moment to look at a few of these seven in some measure of detail. Now, the first one is simply reading the Bible and meditating on what strikes you. Now, that expression, on what strikes you, is my own. When you don't know what the Lord is up to in your life and you're not quite sure what's happening, a very wonderful thing to do is just to sit down with your Bible and give yourself a chunk of time, maybe, 20 minutes, half hour, 40 minutes, something like that. And all that you're going to be doing while you're waiting upon Him in the way of the testimonies of God is just to read through the Bible for that period of time. And what I do is I just always have a separate sheet of paper, and I just jot down any of the verses that really strike me. I think, wow, that's really something. It might be things that I've never learned before, or it might be describing some attribute of God that is just really intriguing to me at that point in time. And you'll discover that if you do this for a few days in a row, and then go back and look at your notebook piece of paper of the things that struck you, that will be perhaps the best clue, the best set of clues that you could ever get in that situation for what it is that the Lord is up to. He loves to have us wait upon Him by reading His Word. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. It says on your sheet Isaiah 20, but that's just because I have illegible handwriting. It's supposed to have been Isaiah 26. And so if you can flip over there and we'll read this scripture, because it is a marvelous one. And actually, instead of just verse 8, you might write down verses 7 through 10, because they're all really, really great. But we'll only read verse 8 right now. Isaiah 26, verse 8. Indeed, while following in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited eagerly for Thee. Isaiah 26, verse 8. While following in the way, the pathway, the course, the road of God's judgments, of His Word, by staying in that, by staying in God's Word, that is how Isaiah says that we have ended up waiting for the Lord. The reference there in Psalm 130, which is also a great one, it talks about my waiting for You, Lord. I wait for You more than I wait for the watchman in the night. I am more eager to have You come and to hear Your cry about how things are doing in life around me. I have a greater anticipation in waiting for You than I do to have even the evening progress along. And he talks about his great confidence in God, that in the Lord, with the Lord, there is such wonderful loving kindness, and as he calls it, abundant redemption. And you and I are desperately in need of abundant redemption. Most of the time when we're having to wait upon the Lord, at least for myself, I'm having to wait upon the Lord because I'm in a situation often of my own making. And the making is quite a mess, and I don't quite know how to get out of what I'm in. And so to wait upon the Lord and just to have that eager expectation in Him, the psalmist says we do that by waiting upon God's Word and reading His Word, hoping and putting our trust in His Word. And I believe with all of my heart that at any situation or time, when you find yourself waiting upon the Lord, He is eager to give you a scripture or two or three that can identify for you what it is that He's up to, that will give you something to hold on to cling to get you through the very, very difficult circumstances that may be besetting you. And so in the Bible, it's there. It's wonderful. Number two, you can look that scripture up on your own. And again, my own expression is it's only the first quarter. Don't get all upset. If you're a sports fan, you know what it can be like to have your team go down a touchdown or two in the first quarter. And we as human beings, fickle creatures that we are tempted to throw in the towel as soon as our opponent gains any kind of advantage whatsoever. And one way to wait upon the Lord is just to keep reminding yourself, oh yeah, right, it's not over. That's right, it's not over. And God is amazingly able to run that 2-minute offense. And He can get down and score if He has to time and time and time again. And there's no score that is so overwhelming that God cannot overwhelm it Himself. It's just the first quarter, so don't freak out. that plain enough? That's how you wait on God. You just keep telling yourself, now don't freak out here. Don't freak out. I know it looks bad, but it isn't over. It isn't over. And you're waiting until the Lord gets, if I can use this expression, gets His offense clicking. He will. He will. He's the greatest coach. I mean, He's the whole team. He can't lose, really. I mean, He has an unfair advantage. Never mind. He wins. Number three is very similar to it. I've given you a few scriptures there. To be patient, first of all, and that psalm there talks about how God will bring us up out of the pit that we're in, that He will set our feet on solid ground, and He will put a new song in our mouth. And if we will be patient and just wait and stick it through, we will find that slippery place that we've been falling down from. God instead will plant us on something firm that is established, that we can reside on that. And it again will usually be something out of His Word. And add to that the wonderful promise that He will put a song in our mouth. And then the scripture in Lamentations, it's a great one. You can look it up later about how good God is for those who wait for Him. Okay, number four, let's turn to Micah chapter 7. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay, so that gives you the clue about where we are. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. We got it? And if all else fails you, just tell the person next to you, I didn't want to flip right to it because I knew you would feel bad if I got there before you did. Micah 7, verses 7 through 11. I know it says 7 through 10, but verse 11 is great. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him, until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see His righteousness. And then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" And my eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. And it will be a day for building your walls, and on that day your boundary will be extended. This verse 11, I felt so keenly, was a prophetic verse for many of you here today. And the promise is that as you and I will continue to wait patiently upon the Lord and not run to accomplish things on our own, that though we have fallen down, we will rise, and though we are dwelling in what seems to be a very dismal, dark place where we can't quite see what it is that we're supposed to do, the Lord will be a light to us, number one, and number two, He will bring us out into the light. And when the day comes that we have been established and brought back up, and when we have come out into the light, then the Lord says, on that day it will be for you a day of building of your walls. And when we find this expression of the building of the walls, it's very common throughout the Old Testament. For me, it really signifies the building the walls of our personality. And God wants to fortify and to establish certain aspects of who you were meant to be, that when you are downtrodden and when you are dwelling in the dark kind of a place, that the walls of who you were meant to be have been overwhelmed. And so many of us, if we were to truthfully look at the condition of our own life, we would see that our walls have many breaches in them, and our walls have tottered, and things are not the way that we expected for them to be. We have been encroached upon. And most of us live in what would best resemble a ruined city. But the promise of the Lord is that as we will choose to just keep waiting on Him and putting our hope and putting our trust in Him, that it will be then a day for the building of our walls. And on that day, our boundary will be extended. A boundary of our inheritance in Him, that boundary again of what He wants for us to experience. That the way that we advance in the kingdom of God is always by waiting. The way that things get built up in the kingdom is not by our own futile efforts to scramble and try to erect something on our own. But the way that things are built, the way that the boundary of our life is extended, is by our determined choice to hold on to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to wait for you. And it doesn't mean that while we're waiting, you know, it doesn't mean that we're never going to have times when we slip down. It doesn't mean that we're never going to come into a point of darkness. But sometimes, dear one, waiting on the Lord only takes on significance when I am in a situation where I've fallen down, or when I am in a place when I cannot see what it is that I want so desperately to see. And rather than breeding a measure of panic, which happens, I think, to so much of us, we get overwhelmed at the prospect of these things that aren't the way they're supposed to be, and the world is falling apart around us, and everything is getting dim. Rather than panicking at those points, that's the appropriate time to say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to wait for you. And I know that the outcome of this is not determined by what is going on around me. The outcome of this is determined by my determination to say, Lord, I'm going to wait for you and for you alone. I'm not going to wait for the right signal from life around me. I'm going to wait for you. It will be a day for building your walls and expanding or developing the boundary of our life. Number five, I've defined the words for you. The scripture says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And I was really intrigued by the simple definitions of these words. To be strong means to be alert. And again, I sensed to say to several of you this morning that sometimes what woos us away from being from waiting upon the Lord is that we are not alert to the kinds of temptations, the kinds of little things that get our eyes off the Lord and kind of drag us away. But if we are determined to wait upon the Lord, it means we have to be somewhat vigilant to not let that trust in Him get eked away by any of the things that are around us. And so as we are confirmed, we are established. I know that God has said this to me. I really, really believe that this is the word of the Lord. That kind of confidence, that kind of establishment is what will secure us and enable us to wait upon the Lord better and better. And I love the idea of your heart being courageous. It means fastened. You just hold on to the Lord. That's how you're courageous. And I pictured, not really a bucking bronco, but something that was going up and down and all over. And if my grasp on the Lord isn't firm, if I kind of let loose a little bit, then it's very easy to slip off what He is up to and what He wants to do. And also it's interesting that word to be courageous means to be repaired. And I think a lot of times why it's so hard for us to wait upon the Lord and to trust in the Lord is because of some sort of damage that's been done to us when things didn't turn out the way we had expected them to. And the repair that God wants to bring to our heart will enable us to really keep waiting. In fact, you could even put it this way, that if you find it nearly impossible to just wait upon the Lord, then almost always that's an indication of some measure of damage or hurt that the Lord very likely wants to heal up. He's not saying, "Ooh, you bad person, you couldn't wait on me." But He's saying, you know, it's like if your grip isn't real, real strong, and you don't even know where you got the injury, but something's wrong with the tendons or the muscles, and you just can't grip real strong. Lord says the weak grip is a sign that something in the rest of you isn't the way that it's supposed to be. So He's not shaming you. He just is always the great physician, and He looks for clues and gives us clues, symptoms of whatever our illness is. And if you're finding it hard to wait upon the Lord, that generally is a symptom of some hurt in your life. I really love number six. You can look that scripture up again on your own. It talks a lot about waiting on God, and then about the last phrase of that passage there is just, so pour out your heart before Him. There is a funny notion that some Christians have that to be a Christian, to be strong in God, to wait upon the Lord, means that you protrude your chin at just the right elevation, and no matter what comes, you acknowledge no pain. Everything is just fine, of course. How could it possibly be any other way? Why do you ask? And they just
It's going to, no matter what, it's going to hold on.
And, well, part of that's right and nice to hold on to the Lord because that's what we're supposed to do. But one does not hold on to the Lord by denying all the kinds of things that are bubbling up out of one's heart.
Who, me? No, no, I'm not depressed. I don't care if I feel like crying, I'm not depressed.
See, the neat thing about God is that you can always hold tightly onto Him and still spill your guts. God is not interested in producing a group of people who are a shallow veneer of Christian respectability. God is interested in people who know so well that everything in life really does depend on Him, that He is not intimidated by our misunderstandings of things, that we can always come to Him and just pour out our heart and say, Lord, this is really where I am. And it doesn't freak God out. As long as we're determined to hold on to Him, and it's okay, at least I think it's okay to say things like, God, this is the hardest thing in the world. I'm dying. Lord, I'm so depressed about it. But as long as I keep going to Him. See, that's the key. As long as you're telling Him, you're really safe. It's when you stop talking to Him and when you've let the enemy lie to you to such an extent that you feel that somehow God would be displeased with you if you came and just poured your heart out to Him. The enemy loves to get you to think that the Lord doesn't understand. You ever had that feeling where you want to just tell God that this is just... And then you think to yourself, oh, but you wouldn't understand. Yes, He does. He always does. And a way to hold on to the Lord, a way to wait upon Him, is just to keep pouring out your heart. But as you end your pouring out, you always want to say afresh, but Lord, I'm going to stay with You. I'm going to hold on to You. I don't understand this, Lord. It really hurts, but I'm going to hold on to You. That is a wonderful way to wait upon Him. Number 7, just don't take matters into your own hands. That verse is specifically talking about taking revenge. One cannot be waiting upon the Lord trying to get back at someone else. Okay? You have to relinquish your right to pay back somebody else. Otherwise, you're not waiting upon the Lord. The back sheet of paper, or the back side there, is some of the blessings or benefits that come into your life as a consequence of waiting upon the Lord. And again, I give you these scriptures to look at really on your own, except for the last one. Let's turn there. It's Isaiah chapter 40. And worship team, I think you can come on up and start getting ready. Isaiah chapter 40, and this is going to bring us to the Lord's table this morning. Isaiah 40. We'll start reading in verse 28, verses 28 to 31. Do you not know, and have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. And though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I believe that spiritual tiredness, emotional tiredness, psychological tiredness, and in some instances, even just the physical, your bodily tiredness, can be caused by us having gone away from, if you allow that expression, away from the Lord, or not waiting upon Him, not eagerly having our thoughts and our feelings and our very life wrapped in Him. And I certainly want to allow for the fact that there can be physical causes for why one is tired, and sometimes just stress itself is going to exhaust you. And please don't take what I'm saying as a generic prescription that what you need to do is just to wait upon the Lord. but I'm offering it to you just to consider that the promise of the Scriptures is that if we will wrap ourselves up in the Lord, if we will eagerly expect what He wants, if we will just hold still and bank upon Him, then there comes to us a refreshment. And instead of the weariness, instead of the dragginess that can overwhelm us spiritually and mentally, there comes this marvelous freshness in the Lord. And this Scripture, that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, I felt that that was to be a promise as we came to the Lord's table this morning. And of course, in coming to Jesus, who is really who we're coming to, and partaking as a symbol of His broken body, that we are taking to ourselves the wholeness that is the Lord. And the salvation of God is so multifaceted. It involves so many different things, and there are answers for the things that beset us and the things that ail us, all wrapped up in what Jesus did on the cross. And of course, simply coming and remembering that Jesus died for us is the primary focus of communion. But this specific little promise, if you will, I felt led to offer to you this morning, that if you find yourself wearied, that you can wait upon the Lord, and there will come renewal to your strength. And then also that Scripture in Micah, remember that there will come, that this will be a day for the building of your walls and the extending of your boundary. And I don't know what to say to you corporately. Is the point of building of walls that God wants for you, or the extending of your boundary? But I really believe that as we begin worshiping in just a moment, and as our pattern is to come and partake of communion, kind of stand and walk and come by, that if you'll ask the Lord, I think He will speak to you something about weariness, if that's in your life, something about building a wall. Maybe it's a place where constantly the enemy has been invading your territory and you feel defenseless, and what you need is to have a wall put up to hold off the attack of the enemy. But it could be that for you. And something that God wants to extend in your life. The promise of the Christian life is not just that we become good people. The promise of the life that Jesus offers to us is that we will continue to develop and to expand and to stretch into more and more of the vast inheritance that He meant for each of us to experience. And what new area God has in mind for you to extend into, I don't know. But if you'll begin asking Him about weariness, what walls does He want to build of protection for your life, to establish your personality in some way, and what does He want to expand or to develop, I believe that He'll give you answer. And if you say, well, I asked and I got no answer, please, please be comfortable simply to come and express your gratefulness to the Lord for His death on the cross. If you're visiting us and you're not a part of our church family, please don't feel that you are in any way excluded from what we're doing. We're doing this because the Bible says to do it. And it says, as often as you do this, Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of Him. And the great promise is that He will drink the cup and eat the bread with us when we are with Him in the final feast in heaven. But until that point comes, each of us are left with a wonderful promise that Jesus Christ came into the world to save people who've really messed it up, to save sinners. And one of the writers of the Bible put it this way. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. The worst, worst, worst things we could ever do, Jesus has forgiveness for. The little things that we don't think are that big of a deal, Jesus has forgiveness for. And that's why we partake of communion. You're welcome. If you do not yourself have a relationship with Jesus, and you feel that in your own heart it would be at best meaningless and possibly even a mockery for you to come and partake, we have discovered that the most comfortable way for you and for all of us is that, because we stand and go a row at a time in a large circle and come and get the cup and the bread, I think you'll discover that if you will also just stand and walk around, and when you come, obviously you won't partake of the cup, and since I'm holding the basket, I'm not going to shove it in your face and remind you loudly that you forgot to take anything. We'll just, you can smile at me or wink at me or avert your eyes, whatever you want to do, and that will be just fine. And I think you'll be the most comfortable, and so will the people around you. If you're physically unable to, come on up. I'm sure that someone nearby you will be happy to serve you in that way. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. There'll be a lot of songs. The overhead won't be on because all you'd see would be heads going by one after the other. You might not know the words to the songs. Please don't feel that anyone is watching you. You may want to just be singing in your heart or quietly on your lips. You may want to sing with a full voice. But we're worshiping the Lord. We're worshiping Him by singing. We're worshiping Him by waiting upon Him. We're worshiping Him by thanking Him for what He has given for His Son Jesus to come and to die for all of us. Just before we partake of communion, let's pray together, can we? Father, how we thank You for Your great, great love and the mercy of Your heart for each of us, that You always, always want to establish and to extend Your life in us. And we know from the very beginning that we were meant to live the kind of life that You offer. So it isn't as though we become such unusual or different people by following in the ways of Your kingdom, but rather we become to be the people that we were meant to be from all eternity. Father, how we want to thank You for the indescribable gift of Your Son Jesus. And Jesus, how we want to thank You for Your willingness to die that we might come to life, for Your willingness to be broken that we might be healed, by Your willingness to shed Your blood that we might be forgiven. And Lord, as best as we know how this morning, we want to honor You. We want to remember You and to thank You. Do you all just keep your eyes closed for a brief moment? I'm wondering if you are here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just before we come to partake of communion, you'd like to solidify and open up your life to the Lord and to His forgiveness. He loves you. He doesn't want to make you strange. He doesn't want to make you religious. He does want to change you. But dear one, that's what you want, isn't it? You want to be changed. You want to be forgiven. If you're here today and you would like this morning to open your life to Jesus, would you just look up at me right now? Everyone else has their eyes closed. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to agree with you just before we come to communion. Pastor, I'd like to open my heart to Jesus. I'd like to be forgiven for my sins. I'd like to surrender myself to Him. Any at all. Just, if I don't catch your eyes, just quickly signal me with your hand. Thank You, Jesus. Well, again, Lord, we express our gratitude and thanks to You. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.